For the last many weeks that I've been here speaking to you, we've been moving our way slowly but surely through this series that we're calling Shaped to Serve. As you know, if you've been here, the five letters, I'm like Joe Biden, the six letters in the word shaped, but actually the word shape is what we're using. So it is five letters, S-H-A-P-E. The five letters in the word shape represent not just a horizontal word, but if you turn them vertically, they make an acrostic, and we have something about each one of us with every letter. And I've been encouraging you to kind of create a self portfolio, because each letter represents something critical that makes you who you are that most Christians never spend the time to research or ever learn. So, for instance, the S stands for spiritual gifts. You have at least one that the Holy Spirit gave you the moment you were saved. The H stands for your heart. We're going to be talking about that today. The A stands for abilities, or what we often call talents. But if we use talent and a T, the word wouldn't make any sense. So we went with shape. The P stands for personality. What kind of personality do you have? Do you know the personality type that you have? Do you understand how it works and how it interacts with other personality types? That might explain a lot if you understood your own personality. And then the E in the word shape stands for experiences in life. Everything that you've experienced uniquely equips you to minister to particular people. And you are better at ministering to them than others who don't have those experiences. So all of this makes us who we are. Well, today we're going to look at part 8 of this series entitled Heart, Discovering Your True Passion or Passions. Now, typically when we hear about passion, we think of something evil. We think of something wicked, something that we shouldn't talk about. Well, I want to flip the script on that today. And I want to talk about how passion or passions are what God gave us to drive us and make us who we are, and are incredibly godly things. And it simply hasn't been taught in many churches. And so most people don't even understand this about themselves. So we're going to flip the script today, and we're going to talk about how passion or passions are good things, okay? So to get it started, I want to quote from Bob Buford, who is a Christian businessman, incredibly successful. And one of the companies that he started was a company called Halftime. And in his writing on that, he said this: passion is the fuel of life. It is a great source of energy and drive. It's what makes us explore new vistas, develop new relationships, and seek solutions to perplexing problems. Now, Bob actually helps other Christian business people use their spiritual giftedness and their heart's passions and their talents to accomplish great things. And he's exactly right. Passion should fuel your life, should fuel my life. But unfortunately, we've heard very little teaching or preaching on this, just like on spiritual gifts, where we spent a number of messages just talking about what the spiritual gifts are. Granted, it was not an extensive study, but it gave us the opportunity to recognize, but most people don't even know what the spiritual gifts are. And then here's Larry Crabb in his book, Finding God. Listen to what he says. The core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, because that's what we typically think, but we are not passionate enough about good things. And so today we're going to flip the script here, and we're going to talk about how to be passionate about the things that God has wired into you. And the things that you're passionate about may not necessarily be the things that I am passionate about. And that's what makes all of us so unique. And God wants to use your uniqueness to harness those spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know how much you know about your spiritual gift. Hopefully, our past few studies of that have been helpful. I had someone come up to me just a few weeks ago and say, "Dan, thank you so much for the teaching on spiritual gifts, because I discovered a spiritual gift I did not even know that I had." And so now that person is going to be able to research, find out how that spiritual gift works, experiment with it in their own life, and probably find a whole new venue of ministry that they didn't even know that God had equipped them for. You have at least one, maybe more than one. You need to know what that spiritual gift is. Now, once you know that gift, that's not enough. And so that's why we're going to look at all these different things: heart, abilities, personality, experiences, because all of these come together to make you who God has wired you to be. So we're going to talk about heart. We're going to talk about passion. Now, here's what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 are going to kind of be our anchor verses for this message. Here's what Paul said. He said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily," meaning from the heart, "as to the Lord, not to men." You're not showing off. You're doing this because this is who you are. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It's one of the few times in the New Testament where you'll find it in that order: Lord Christ. So notice what Paul is saying is that your and my service to the Lord of our lives, Jesus Christ, is based around this knowledge, serving the Lord out of the heart, serving the Lord heartily. Now, someone may be listening, maybe in this room, maybe online, maybe later, who will say, "Well, I'm not even sure if I'm a believer." Well, then before you can serve the Lord from your heart, you've got to know the Lord in your heart, right? And so the first step is to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've not had that experience, what Jesus called being born again, what Paul says makes us a new creation, then you need that experience. So if you're not sure that you know Christ, you need to make certain that you've given your life to Him, that you know Him as your Lord and Savior, that you've been saved. Now, the rest of this message is going to be for believers. Once you do know that, then it is your job to serve the Lord Christ. How are you going to do that? Well, He says right here, out of your heart, out of your heart. So that's how we want to talk this morning. That's how we want to think. We want to think about serving the Lord out of our hearts. Tom Patterson, in his book, Living the Life You Were Meant to Live, has something worth hearing. He says, "Heart is where you are centered. It's where you desire to serve. The altar upon which you wish to place your talents. Giftedness is what you are. Heart is where you will most likely apply what you are." Heart refers to empathy, attraction, or draw towards a group of people, a field of expertise, or a particular type of service. Evaluating your heart helps you determine where you might best use gifts, where you wish to serve, and whom — now this is not talking about the Lord, we're all serving the Lord — but whom you wish to serve. In other words, who are you going to be ministering to? All of this is determined by heart. And yet I've got to tell you, in all the years of my going to church, I heard little to nothing about the heart and heart's passions. Now, I heard a lot about get your heart right with God. I heard that. But I wasn't taught about the passions that God has put within me that drive me. So, speaking of me, let's talk about me for a moment. Every one of us knows things that just light us up. I mean, there are things in your life that when you hear about it, or you see it, or you have the opportunity to be involved, I mean, man, you perk up just like this, right? I mean, your eyes get wider, you kind of lean in, maybe you scoot out to the edge of your chair. All of a sudden, everything starts to run and your motor starts revving up, because there's something about that that draws you. I don't know what it is for you. I grew up in a family of history lovers. And when I was a kid, we would go down into the river bottoms in western Arkansas on Sunday afternoons, and we'd hunt arrowheads. And I guess in those early days, I developed a love for history, so much so that when I was in junior high, I read the very first book that I'd ever read about the Battle of Gettysburg. And I don't know what it was, but that book just jumped into me. Have you ever had something just kind of whoop? It just kind of goes in you? I mean, it's like, man, where has this been all my life? Of course, I'm just in junior high, so I hadn't been around all that long. But I started, and that was the beginning for me of this journey into that period of history that we call the War Between the States. And it has developed into me leading tours to places like Gettysburg and the Shiloh Battlefield and Sharpsburg, or maybe more commonly known as Antietam. All these kinds of things. Then tours to Plymouth and Boston and D.C. because my love for history began to expand. And then about 2007, I heard about the Black Robe Regiment. Well, at that time, the only people I could think of that wore black robes were lawyers. And so I'm thinking, well, it's some kind of lawyer deal. And then I found out it was the preachers. And of course, for those of you who know me, you know that that is a very important part of what God has been doing in my life now for many years, as that history has come to life for me. And so now the period of war the War of Independence and then our second War of Independence, the War of 1812, has become a very important part of my life. And it's turned into a ministry, because sometimes things that we don't think are spiritual, God will make spiritual and will give you an avenue to minister to people. So when I hear anything about those, man, I just light up. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's some sport. Maybe it's some other field of study or some activity. I don't know. Maybe it's building things, or maybe it's art. I don't know what interests you, but you do. And you know that your heart begins to race when you're exposed to that. I have a real love for Western art. I grew up in the Fort Smith, Arkansas area, where Hanging Judge Isaac Parker had his courtroom. And so I grew up kind of with a love for the Old West. I love Western art. Now, the other kind of art, especially that the contemporary stuff, man, I wouldn't give you a thimble full of spit for all that stuff in the world. In fact, when I lead tours to D.C. and they ask me about the art museums, I say, don't waste your time. All the paintings look like they were made by a guy that can see blurry stuff, and that's about it. So I don't care anything about all of that. Now, you might. So if I offended you about contemporary art, you can come up here afterwards and apologize to me. But anyhow, I love Western art. Now, some people don't. I do. Well, why is that? Well, it's because that's how I'm wired. Now, your interest may not interest me. Your interest may not interest your spouse, your husband, or your wife, or your children. I remember when I would drag my kids to battlefields and they'd roll their eyes out there on the battlefield because they didn't mind it for a few hours. A few days was a little much for them. Of course, I'm just eating it up. And so I would always bait them by taking them to the battlefield first. Then we're going to go to Silver Dollar City or someplace like that. So they had to endure the battlefield in order to be able to do the Silver Dollar City thing or whatever it was that they wanted to do. But that explains to you some of the passions, see, that drive me. I even get excited about talking about it. Well, think about your own life. There are things in your life that excite you. The minute you start thinking about it, the minute you see it, the minute you hear about it, the minute you're given the opportunity to be involved in it, man, your motor begins to rev up. Okay, those are your passions. Now, passions, unbridled by God's word, can get us into trouble. And this is why everything that we do needs to be done as unto the Lord. Remember, serve the Lord Christ out of your heart, heartily. So a lot of people are surprised to find out just how much the Bible has to say about the heart. Now, when I say the heart, let's clear up something. I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps your blood. Old timers used to believe that the heart that the Bible talks about must be here, because when things get spiritual or they get exciting, our hearts rev up. Well, they do, but that's not what the Bible's referring to when it refers to the heart. Generally, when the Bible's talking about the heart, it's talking about the core of who you are. What makes you tick? What gets you excited? What causes you to be willing to sacrifice for something? That's your heart. The problem is most believers have never been taught that it's proper to serve out of your heart. the things that God would want you to do. In fact, I got the impression when I was growing up in church that if you liked it, it was wrong. And the more you hated it, the closer to God it was. So if you really, really hated it, it must be really, really spiritual. And that's what God wants you to do. If you liked it, oh, no, that was wrong. And God didn't want you to do that. Well, obviously, if it was a sin, then that was correct. But I kind of got the idea that serving God had to be a lousy experience. I mean, of course, he's God and you're going to do it, but it was a bad deal. And the more I hated it, the more righteous I must have been. And I got the idea that there's no way that God could use these things that I like. I couldn't have been more wrong. That was a lie of the devil. The devil wanted me to believe that serving the Lord had to be something I dreaded, something that was a drudgery to me, when the truth was, God wanted me to serve out of my passions. And when I serve out of my passions, my goodness, the great things that God wants to do for me. So let's just look very quickly at a few things that the Bible says about the heart, and then we want to take an EKG of you, okay? So we're going to do that here in a second. But look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Notice what the Bible's saying there. Your heart is the core of who you are. Guard your heart. Proverbs 27:19. So a man's heart reveals the man. We are what we are at our core. Listen to how Jesus put it in Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to Matthew 15. For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Look at Psalm 19:4. Let the words of my mouth, the psalmist says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So notice it's the heart that the Bible is constantly talking about. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There it is again. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, the psalmist said, this is David, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See how the Bible is emphasizing the heart? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made, and it brings what? Salvation. But notice the core of salvation is in the heart. Over and over and over. Look at Proverbs 15:15. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You like to be around people that are happy with life, that are positive? Of course you do. And so notice the Bible says you have a merry heart. It's like a continual buffet. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine. Some people have a Pepto-Bismol heart. But anyway, a merry heart does good like medicine. My mother used to lie to me and tell me that tasted like peppermint. She lied. That tasted like pink paint. That's what that stuff is. I just want you to know. It's good. There's something wrong with her, Richard. You need to have that head examined. There's something wrong there. But you don't want to be around people with a dark heart, do you? You don't want to be around people that are not a good medicine for you, that are not happy individuals, that don't lift you up. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I mean, go on and on and on, but here's the verse that I want to stop and camp on for just a second. This is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, no one ever told me this when I was growing up, but I got the idea that if you really wanted to do something, that's the thing that God does not want you to do. And the thing that God wants you to do is the thing you least want to do. And so, like I said a while ago, if you don't hate it, well, it's not what God wants you to do. You got to hate it, and then that's what God wants you. Well, the problem with that is that we're disconnecting how God wired us and made us from how he works within us. So let me illustrate again with my own life. When I was younger and God called me to preach, the last thing in the world I wanted to be was a preacher. And so every now and then when I would talk with someone about it or I would deal with the Lord about it, I would basically say, God is making me preach. And I felt that way for years until finally God got me to the place where I was smart enough, and I'm not very smart, but I was smart enough to realize that I wanted His will. And the minute that I got to that place, God did something inside of me. And I felt called to preach. And all of a sudden, God was no longer making me preach. He was letting me preach. Now, He's making you listen to me as I preach, but He's letting me preach. You may feel like He's making you listen, but He's letting me preach. But for all those years, I felt like He was making me preach until I committed myself to Him and I found out that His way is always best. And all of a sudden, what God had wired me to do, what God had called me to do, He then let me do. He didn't make me do it. He let me do it. And that's what Psalm 37 is saying. If you will delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And if you're seeking God with all your heart, and your desires are not being fulfilled. Somebody get that. It could be very, very important. But if you're seeking the Lord and He's not giving you a particular desire, it could be that you have misaligned desires. That God has not given that to you because He has some other direction for you to go. And I assure you, if He does, that's where you want to go. That's where you want to go. So delight yourself in the Lord. Now here's something that most people have never heard. Everyone knows that we all have a unique DNA, right? Everyone knows that you have a unique fingerprint, unlike anybody else's. Everyone probably knows that we all have a retinal print, that they can scan your retina, and that's separate and different from everybody else. But what most people do not know is that you have a unique heartbeat. No one has a heart rhythm exactly like you. In fact, your heart rhythm is so specific to you that if you can chart it, you can track a person, not that you would do this with a heartbeat, but you could track a person or identify a person with that rhythm. It is so unique to you. Now, that's true physically. But what is true physically is also true spiritually. Everyone has a spiritual heartbeat. Everyone is passionate about different things and in different ways. The key in determining the arena in which we use our spiritual gifts is to discover what we are passionate about. The Bible makes it very clear that your heart was designed by God, but you make the choice to use it for good or evil, for selfish purposes or for service, where He wants you to be. So you have a unique set of spiritual gifts. You have a unique personality. You have a unique set of abilities or talents. You have a very unique set of life experiences. And you also have a very unique heart that makes you different from everybody else. Even if you do have the same spiritual gifts that I have, they probably won't work in you like they work in me. You see, all of us are very unique. God has made us this way. Do you realize how specifically God has made you? Out of all the people on the earth, no one has a fingerprint like you. Out of all the people on the earth that have ever lived, no one has your DNA. No one has your retina. No one has the rhythm of your heartbeat like you. And no one is put together spiritually like you. So you may have a selfish ambition in your heart. It is possible to allow your heart to be used for evil things. Or you may have a heart with which you serve the Lord. do the will of God from your heart, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 6. So, we're going to take a spiritual EKG. You know, if you go to the doctor, your heart's messing up. The doctor says, well, probably ought to get an EKG. Let's listen to that heart and chart it out and see how it's working. Well, you see, if you have a spiritual heartbeat, then we ought to be able to take a spiritual EKG. And I believe that we can. Now, if you're like most people, you've never taken a spiritual EKG. You've never even thought about that. You've never even thought about having a spiritual heartbeat. You've never thought about sorting out and identifying the things you are passionate about and motivated to accomplish. As a result, it's likely that you are consciously aware of these desires as you're not as consciously aware of these desires as you ought to be. The key to understanding then your spiritual heartbeat is to look at the things you do that either charge or drain your spiritual batteries. I want you to think about that. The things that God has created you to do, the things that God has put within your heart, when you do them, will charge your spiritual batteries. Now, it may drain you out physically. It may just wear you out. When I go and do the black robe thing, man, I am whipped when I am finished with a presentation. When I was in Texarkana, by the time I got there Saturday afternoon, by the time I left Sunday at a little afternoon, I'd done 3 presentations, set all that stuff up and torn it all down. I was worn out. Plus, I've driven there, and now I'm going to turn around and drive back. But internally, spiritually, my batteries were charged. Now, I've done other things where it drained my spiritual batteries. It just wore me out spiritually. Now, before we go any further, please do not require that everything you do charge your batteries. All of us must be willing to put our finger in the dike if there's a leak. All of us must be willing to serve at times in areas that really does drain our batteries spiritually. But you shouldn't spend the majority of your life serving in areas where you're not passionate. All this will do is destroy you. In fact, I really believe this with all my life, with all my heart, that we have done a disservice to people over the years unintentionally by guilting them into serving in areas where they don't want to serve, but they're good enough people that they'll go ahead and do it because there's a need. For instance, my wife right now is back there with those little people. Now, I'm not talking about people that didn't grow in their lives. I'm talking about little people, the children, right? I'm no good with those little people. Now, I love them. I have grandchildren. But man, they can do stuff to a diaper that I didn't know was possible. And not only that, when you give them candy, it's everywhere. I mean, I don't remember our kids being like that. See, I don't like sticky stuff on me. When my grandkids eat suckers, there's sticky stuff everywhere. I mean, there's not just sticky stuff in them. There's sticky stuff on them. Not only that, they touch everything in my house. And when they leave, there's sticky stuff everywhere. It takes me an hour to get rid of the sticky when those kids are gone. Don't put me with them. Now, I love them. And I like the sticky, but I got to get rid of the sticky too, okay? But see, I'm not the right guy to be called to children's ministry, obviously. If there's an opening for a children's minister in a church, you don't want to hire me. But for years, I fear that we have taken people and guilted them into serving in areas where they were not passionate, where they were not called, where they were not gifted, but because they were really good people, they just kind of pulled up their pants and said, all right, I'll go after it. And we've drained their spiritual batteries. And on top of it, we've basically given the impression, if you really want to do something, that couldn't be God's will. And if you don't want to do it, that's exactly what God's calling you to do. It's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of that. You and I ought to be able to approach what God has called us to do with incredible enthusiasm. We should be excited about what God has called us to do and what God has enlisted into us. But we come marching in on Sunday mornings, and we sit down and we endure it, and then we head out of here and go do something we want to do, right? So we got, yeah, that's right, eat. I have food you know not of. Anyway, so the deal is, we've got to reverse this, see? This is why the church, in many instances, is just dead. I was in a church last Sunday. It's a Pentecostal Holiness Church. Wonderful pastor, wonderful people. They literally, in the service, were running around the auditorium. I mean, literally running in the auditorium. And I mean, during the worship, they're going up and down like this. And they're singing and they're enjoying what they're doing. And I realize some of us might be a little uncomfortable in that situation. But let me tell you something. I would much rather hold back a horse that's out of control than to try to sit on a dead one and spur it to get that nag to do something. I mean, it's just sitting there dead and won't do anything. I'd much rather be on the back of a horse that you got to stay on top of the whole time. I tell those folks they're going to get to heaven if they don't run past it. So these people are excited. But then compare their services, where they're all in, to most of ours, where we're all kind of out. And we're thinking about, well, I could be doing this, and I can. There's a reason. So I think we've done a disservice. So they charge our batteries. So let's do this EKG. Let's move very quickly into the spiritual EKG. So here's ways to identify what your passions are, because you may not have ever done this. Number one, know what drives you. Figure out what it is that pushes you. So you can do that by asking some questions. Questions like, what do my dreams and desires drift toward? I mean, when you allow yourself to dream about things you'd like to do, where do you go when you think about that? And we're talking about godly stuff here. What do you think about? Where would you be if God would allow? What do I really want to do for God? Where do I really want to be working in God's kingdom? What motivates me to action? I mean, what is it that when you hear about it, you're ready to go? I mean, you're up on your feet and you're ready to take a stand. You see, these things indicate passions. What is it that you crave? When you have the opportunity to think about your life and where your life is going, what do you crave? What is it that you want? Okay, this helps to identify what it is that you are driven by, what drives you. So that's the first way or the first step in taking our spiritual EKG. Second step, know who you care about. Now, I'm not talking about family. Obviously, you care about family. You care about friends. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about who are the people that could best benefit from your ministry. So you ask questions like this. Who do I feel I can most profoundly influence for God? There are certain people that you're better at in reaching than others, that you're better at ministering to than others. Obviously, I probably am not as good for children's ministry as I would be for something else. So find out who those people are. What age range do I feel led to minister to? Again, I'm probably not the greatest in children's ministry. But there might be other areas where I could be of great service while others wouldn't want to serve where I do. I've worked with some of the greatest Christians I've known over the years who were children's ministers, who were assistants to children's ministers, who were volunteers in the children's ministry, and they couldn't understand why I do what I do, and they don't want to do it. And I was happy with that because I don't want to do what they do. So they can do what they do. I go do what I do. And guess what happens? The work of God gets accomplished. And everybody involved is doing it out of passion. So what is the age range? What affinity group do I feel led to serve? How could I impact them in a way that maximizes my gifts? See, all of this begins to identify your passions. Third step. Know the needs you will meet. Now, there's all kinds of needs, but God has allowed you to experience certain things so that you're really good at meeting certain needs. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. We'll come back to this when we get to the E in shape, experiences in life. But look at what it says. God, who comforts us in all our affliction or tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what that verse is saying? Those who've been through something are better able to minister to those who are going through the same thing. Because you've been through that. So because you've been there, you have experiences, you have information, You've learned things that they may not know. And God can use what you know to help them and push them along in their journey faster and further than maybe you were able to go, why is that? Because you've been there. And so you need to know what needs you're going to meet. Well, there's all kinds of needs. Obviously, there are spiritual needs, physical needs, relational needs, emotional needs, educational needs, vocational. Do you realize that there are believers right here in this body that have unique abilities to minister to different people with different needs? And if you think about your own life, you know where you're the most gifted. Well, there are people around you that have needs in those areas. And so you need to ask yourself some questions. What are the top two needs I love meeting? I mean, out of all the things that you can do that ministers to others, what are kind of the top two or three that you just love being a part of? Like, for instance, when I lead these tours, I really love being at a place like Gettysburg. And we're standing on a little round top, and I'm telling what happened there with Lawrence Chamberlain, the 20th Maine, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm standing there talking to them, primarily because they don't know it and I do, so I look smarter. That's really not the reason. I enjoy it because they like it. See, they want to know. And so being able to teach, or being in Plymouth, and being able to tell the true story of the separatists that we call the Pilgrims. Go up to the Forefathers Monument and talk about what that monument represents. Go down there and tour the facsimile of the Mayflower, what's called the Mayflower II. All of these things. See, think about needs that you love meeting. Why do I love meeting these needs, you could ask yourself. What lessons have I learned that I could pass on to others? Step number four. Two more. We're done. This one and one more. Know the cause you will help to conquer. So once you know the needs that you're most excited about helping meet, then think about what cause is it? What am I going to involve myself in? Now, there are umpteen causes that we could all be involved in. I mean, do you get emails all the time, somebody pushing a cause that they're all about, and you look at it, you say, oh my gosh, that's fantastic. Somebody ought to be a part of that. Oh my gosh, that's fantastic. Somebody ought to be a part of that. You go watch the movie, Sound of Freedom, and you're going to come out of there saying, man, I probably ought to be a part of trying to do that, or I ought to be a part of trying to do this, or you listen to some abolitionist talk about how we need to end the murder of the preborn. Oh my gosh, I need to be in that cause. And then you hear somebody like Alex McFarland talk about apologetics. You say, oh my gosh, I need to be a part of that. Well, obviously, we can't be a part of everything. We can't solve all of the needs. This is why there's so many of us. Because God has gifted you and given you passion so we can fulfill all of these needs. But if we don't understand what motivates us, and where we work the most proficiently for the kingdom, and we don't think about this serving out of passion, we won't do it. We'll just look at this list and say, ah, it's just too much. I can't handle it. I can't deal for the forest, for the trees, or the trees for the forest. It's just all overwhelming to me. No, you'll begin to take a list like this, and you'll begin to, by the process of elimination, not mark out things that don't matter, because I can tell you everything on these lists matters. But you begin to mark off the areas where probably God has not called you to minister. Now, if you get the opportunity to help somebody that's poverty stricken, well, you ought to do that, even though that's not your area. I'm not suggesting that we never work in these. You know what I'm saying? There are some areas right there on that list that begin to cause your wheels to spin, don't they? See, that's how you find out what God wants you to do. So you begin to ask yourself some questions. And here are the questions that you ask yourself. What cause or issues makes my heart race? See, let me tell you, getting the pulpit in America to grow a backbone makes my heart race. It also makes my face red because I get really mad at these guys when they start giving all of these excuses. But it makes my heart race because I believe that it's one of the only ways that we're ever going to turn back this tidal wave of wickedness in America. And that's if the pulpit grows a spine. So obviously, that is a passion that I have. In fact, you know, it would be a sin for me not to follow that passion. It would be a sin for me. Now, you're able to say that maybe and agree with that with me because it's obvious. You've seen the presentation. You know, friend, it's just as much of a sin for you not to follow your passions. So think about that. Where could I make the greatest impact for God? If time wasn't an issue, now time is an issue for all of us, but let's just assume for a moment time was no issue. What cause would I donate myself to? Do you see what I'm talking about here? When was the last time that you took the time to sit down and think through this and write it down? Most of us, never. And this is why, for the most part, most believers kind of float around in life sincere. They try to kind of hit and miss, but they never find an area to serve in their heart's passions. And church and service just becomes a mundane, habitual thing that they feel like they have to do. And what is so sad is that's not what God wants for you. God wants you to serve out of fullness, out of excitement. God wants to charge your spiritual batteries. God wants you to be passionate about what you're doing. If you aren't, either there's something wrong with your heart or you're in the wrong place. And that's why we need to ask ourselves these questions. Fifth step, and we're done. Know your ultimate dream for God's kingdom. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's go back to Black Robe. That's an obvious illustration. What is my goal for the kingdom? My goal is not that pastors will get up every Sunday and preach something on politics. I don't even do that. Who would want to do that? But what I do want pastors to do is teach, educate, and motivate their people to take their faith to the marketplace. And part of that in a republic like this involves getting engaged in the culture war. And if we sit here and do nothing, then we create a vacuum and the wicked rush in. So when 50% of Christians aren't even registered to vote, and the other 50% that are, only 50% of them actually vote, that means only 25% of Christians vote in America. Do you think if we could get the other 75% to vote biblical convictions, that would have any effect on the direction of our republic? Of course it would. So you see, my goal, you can see it, my ultimate goal, at least in the ministry of the Black Regiment, is to get pastors, to get their people to engage. And the only way their people are going to engage is if they do. We lead by example. What is your ultimate dream for God's kingdom in your life? This is John Eldridge. He wrote a book entitled Wild at Heart. I want you to listen to what he says. Our goal here is to recover, notice the word recover, that adventure God wrote on your heart when he made you. Why does he say recover? Because most of us have lost it. We've had it beaten out of us. We've had it squeezed out of us. We've had it discouraged out of us. Or we've actually had it taught out of us. Your deepest desires reveal your deepest calling, the adventure God has for you. Notice he uses the word adventure. You must decide whether or not you'll exchange a life of control born out of fear for a life of risk born out of faith. Now, let me tell you, when you follow your dreams, when you follow your passions, there's risk. But you're out on the limb with God. What better place in the world to be? If you saw it off, he'll catch the both of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? He goes on to say, so if you had permission to do what you really want to do, if God just said, look, anything in my kingdom, you can do it. What would you do? What would you do? Just start making a list of all the things you deeply desire to do with your life, great and small. Have you ever done that? A lot of people say, that's just silly. That's not spiritual. No, it's very spiritual. We write down everything else. When was the last time that you wrote down the things that you would really like to do in your life? Even some things that might not seem so spiritual, because I've discovered that some things that may not have seemed quite spiritual have become spiritual in my life. My love for history, certain parts of it anyway, has turned into a whole ministry. Write them down. He says, and remember, don't ask yourself how. How is never the right question. How is God's department? That's a faithless question. He is asking you, what? What is written on your heart? What makes you come alive? If you could do what you've always wanted to do, what would it be? Don't worry about how. When God called me to preach, I was worried about how. I was terrified that I'd get up and preach a lousy sermon. Unfortunately, sometimes that's come true in my life. My very first sermon was a disaster. My last one's not very far off from that. But my first message was a disaster. At least I thought it was. But when I was finished, there was something that happened inside of me. I've been running from this all these years. And something inside of me was right. It was like you had eaten a really great meal and you didn't overeat, but you ate all you wanted. And you just felt content. And God said, that's what you're supposed to do. And at a little church, they had me down front. And the people came by and the tears running down most of their faces. Because it was a horrible message. So the tears. People will come up to me and say, every time you do Black Regiment, I cry. I say, is it that bad? And they say, oh no, that's not what I mean. People had tears running down their faces. And they said, there is no question that this is what God has called you to do. You don't have any idea how soothing that was to me. Because I had been so afraid of the how that I hadn't been paying attention to the what. Don't worry about the how. If God has called you, if God has wired you to do something, He'll take care of the how. You just focus on the what. You let Him handle the how. And I promise you, He will give you whatever you need to do whatever He has asked you to do. Whatever He has wired you to do. So you ask yourself, what pursuit would release the passion in my life for God? Is there passion? Is there passion in your journey? Is your journey as a believer an adventure? Stephen Curtis Chapman, a long time ago, wrote a song, The Great Adventure. Saddle up your horses, he said. It's time for the great adventure. Is that how you would categorize your walk with the Lord, a great adventure? What God-centered dreams can I identify that I've buried in my life? Let me camp on that one just a second. Unfortunately, most of us have buried our dreams. We've buried them. Life's been too difficult. People have been too mean. Situations haven't worked out. And for many of us, we've kind of buried those. Well, God must not have been in that. But it's still there. It's still spinning around inside there. It's still itching away at you. You know why? Because it's still alive. God's gifts and callings, the Bible says, are without repentance. You know what that means? He never changes His mind. God has called you, and He hasn't changed His mind on it. So dig up what you have buried. And then last, what would I attempt to do for God if I knew I could not fail? Now, I've failed a lot, but I would rather fail in trying to be faithful to Him, which according to Him is success, than to not attempt it because I'm afraid that I won't be a success. Does that make sense? What would you do for God if you knew you could not fail? What would you do? Then why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? Now here's a warning and then we're done. The Bible says a lot about the heart. But it also warns us about ignoring our hearts or a twisted heart. Mark 7:6, Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen to 1 John, for if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. But let me ask you, Is your heart condemning you today? You know in your heart there's the things that God wants you to do and you haven't done them. Don't let your heart condemn you. And then the last one, Psalm 51:10. This is David after he'd committed horrible sins. Sins that most of us would never even contemplate. He committed. But listen to what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast or right spirit in me. That was his prayer.